Let's turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And tonight we'll look at the growth of the heart, or you could call it heart change. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and we'll be reading to verse 15, tonight. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. This is God's word. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would guide us into all truth through Your Spirit by Your word tonight. And so Your people would be edified and built up, that our hearts would be drawn to Christ, and that we would continue to grow in Christ-likeness, in godliness, we pray, in Jesus' name. As we talked before, as we've gone through this series on the heart, is that the heart is the essential you. The heart is the essential you. The leva, or the cardia, is the essential you. We remember that text that I've read in each of the sermons. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. There's the father talking to his son in Proverbs 4, verse 23, of the importance of the heart. Son, the heart is the essence of who you are. Guard it. Guard it. Protect it. Don't let anything corrupt it. Don't allow any of the world's philosophies to spoil the well of your heart, the wellspring of life. It has been said, change the heart, change the man, change the woman. Lasting change emanates from the heart. Lasting change in a believer emanates from the heart. Not merely through behavioralism, not merely through different circumstances, but change, true change, happens or emanates from the heart. From the heart, the mouth speaks. And the remedy, as we have spoken of last week, is Christ Himself. Christ is the remedy for our corrupted hearts, for those hearts that are deceitful above all things and incurable. Christ, and only Christ, and Him crucified and resurrected is the only remedy. And He is also the only hope for change. Change in a believer's life does not happen through self-help books, through specially designed books written by famous authors No, change happens in Christ and in Christ alone. If your salvation has come through Christ and Christ alone, the change of your heart in everyday Christian living will happen because of that same Christ who dwells in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. I am absolutely, utterly convinced by the weight of Scripture, the whole of Scripture, that that is the only truth for true change in a believer's life. So with all, you can have all the counseling you'd like, all the sessions that with a counselor, those are all fine. But true change by the living God happens with a relationship with Jesus Christ and Him alone by the power of the Spirit. There is no alternative for true godliness in this godless world. None. All others are artificial. True hope, then, and true change is a person. It is found in a person, not in a method. Not in a method. It is found in a person and not principles for living. Hear Paul crying out to the church of Galatia. He wants them to get it because they're so into externals. They're in so into Jewish observance. They're so fascinated with circumcision. And he says to them, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, this is Paul saying, presently, right now, as I'm writing to you with this pen and the ink and paper, I live by faith, by trusting or trusting in the Son of God. And these words, this music to the ear of any saint who loved me, and he gave himself for me. It's one of the sweetest texts in Scripture. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's change. Paul is not living by idle philosophies. He is not living by his understanding of Platonism. He is not living because he understands the movements of Neoplatonism in his day. He is not living because he has a great understanding and grasp of the oral law in Judaism from the Mishnah. No, no. He is living by the power of God in him, and he is Christ who loved him and gave his life for him. That's how he's living. That's how he's preaching. That's how he's traveling. And that's how he died in Rome. It was Christ. Forget everything else. There seems to be so many alternatives to true change in a believer's life. But the true change happens in our relationship with Christ. Paul writes here to the church in Colossians. He's concerned because there are false hopes for heart growth in the church. See what he says in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And that idea is captive. That word can be translated like this, and probably it's more accurate in all the Greek translations I have seen. For in Christ, or it says this, see to it that no one takes you or abducts you. That sounds in the ancient world like someone enslaving you through stealing children and other people in order to enslave them. See to it that no one abducts you and enslaves you to hollow and deceptive philosophies. And again, he qualifies that of the world. He's not saying that it's of no use to understand the philosophies of this day because we're to take all captives, all thoughts captive. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is to the church is that don't find in various schemes or the latest church fad, right? Or the latest fandangled teacher that everybody's reading. And if you're not reading that person, him or her, you are definitely out. He's saying to them, forget all that. Focus on Christ. Abide in Christ. Root yourself in Christ. Build yourself up in Christ. Be strengthened by Christ. Because they had been held captive. There was issues of worshiping of angels of some kind. There were also don't taste, don't touch, don't eat. So some forms of Judaism were also at play. In order to find what? In order to be godly. In order to be holy. In order to have heart change or heart growth. They were looking for externals to change them, to grow them. And Paul's saying, wait. No. That will never do. I have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And salvation is not a one-time moment. It is an always ever-going moment. We will celebrate our salvation to the day we die. And actually, on the day we die, we will celebrate even more. Hallelujah! Because salvation is something that never stops at your belief, at your coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It continues on and on and on and on through every stage of life. Christ is always close. Christ is always near. He's the one that loves our soul. He's the one that died for us. And I say that with that passion because I see so many self-help hucksters in the church. The greatest self-help is actually a God help because you and I are powerless to help ourselves. The nature of our hearts is not good. It's not healthy apart from Christ. And I love the language of these participles that were all passive. Yeah, I'm trying to use language here and some rules. Paul talks about being rooted, built up, and strengthened. Those are all what God is doing, not what you're doing. He's saying to the church, continue to live in him. You hear his language? You continue to live in him. Just as you received him, remember when you believed, remember when you came to faith, remember when everything in your life changed, you continue to live in him. You continue to trust in him. You continue to walk with him, being rooted and built up and strengthened in the faith. And of course, overflowing with thanksgiving. Because I'm loved by Christ. He gave his life for me. That's a lot of thanksgiving, isn't it? Well, friends, I think you could summarize it like this: abide, 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 abide in Christ. He is the one that loves you. He is the one that died for you. He is the one that rose again for you. He is the one that sent the Spirit along with the Father. And he is the one that's present, living in you by the power of the Spirit. He is the one that promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be there when you die. I'll be there when you're in the valley. I'll be there when everything is stripped away. I'll be there. I'll be there. Oh, that's a truth that can transform, can it not? It's transformed men and women throughout the world, the church's history. It's freed men and women from addiction. It's freed them from the shackles of pride. It's freed them and continue to free them from the shackles of position and self-righteousness. It freed and frees them. Or should I say, He frees them. Friends, I say this so intensely because, well, I'm a tree guy originally, as a forester. One thing I know very clearly, if a tree does not have soil, it dies. If a tree does not have water, it dies. If a tree does not have sun, it dies. All three, of course, it never exists. And friends, you can never grow nor bear fruit apart from the light of Christ. You can never bear fruit. You can never grow apart from the living water that is in Christ that can well up in you today if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not believed yet. Because He is the vine and we are the what? The branches. We are completely, utterly dependent. Christianity is not about self-help. It's about God help me. It's God help. I want a new category in Christian literature. It's God help. Actually, it doesn't need to be a new category because the entire Bible is about God helping humanity from their own utter slavery to their selfish, sinful pride. The rescue of those, some who did not want to be rescued. There was a time I did not want to be rescued, but He rescued. And so, friends, it truly is not something that is thrown away for Paul. Live in Him, abide in Him. You'll be rooted and built up and strengthened in Him. True godliness can only happen with God's help as we abide in Christ. This is not new. This is ancient. This has been espoused by every preacher since Paul was writing to the church of Colossae. And by every other Christian teacher. That we would not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Remember what Paul said to the church in Rome? Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be renewed, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And yet, how does that start? Because of the redemption you have in Christ. Because what's governing your person is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, do you see the language? The language is glorious. Many songs have been made from this text. Look, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. You'll see that in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And you have been forgiven you. Did you hear the language? And you have been given fullness in Christ. I love this language. Fullness in Christ. What are people looking for? To be fulfilled, aren't they? They are. They're looking to be fulfilled. And what Paul is saying to the church, brothers and sisters, you already have the fullness of Him who makes, well, everything. I mean, everyone else is looking for the fullness in creation, but the reality is you have the fullness in the Creator. Why seek fullness in the creation when you already have it in the Creator? But it's very tempting in our age to find our fullness in our careers or in our academic accumulation of knowledge. That's particularly a vice in my profession. What you know. But it can be other things, status, wealth, and various other realities. Paul is saying, find fullness in Christ because you already have that fullness. He dwells in you. And all the fullness that men and women seek out in the world, they are only seeking the creation instead of the Creator who made it full. And so I think that's so essential. Friends, if we're going to grow to realize this reality, the fullness of God Almighty who created everything dwells in me. He dwells in me. What power is this? Power to change. If He could make light and water and land with a breath, Can he not change your heart? Can he not break your addiction? Can he not change your relationship with your child, with your husband, with your wife? If the one who has the power to move mountains lives in you, please do not say that he can't, because that would be blasphemy. Oh yeah, that would be false. The fullness. I mean, friends, when you know that, how encouraging is that? How hopeful is that? And my goodness, hope is powerful. Hope is powerful. And some of you right now need that hope. The hope of the fullness of God is dwelling in you in your dark valley. You're full in Christ, not because you're worthy, not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. And he wants to see you through. He wants to see you through. And this fullness even takes greater fullness as he talks about this reality of alive in Christ. Let's look at verses 11 and following. In him, you were also circumcised in putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him. I want to stop there. That's talking about the new birth. In this context, circumcision is talking about the new birth of what the Holy Spirit has done in you. A circumcised heart. Jeremiah talks about this in his book or prophecies. And we see that in Christ, we have been born again through the power of the Spirit. We have that new heart going back from last week to now. It's not the same heart as it was before. No matter how beleaguered you are right now, sister, no matter how beleaguered you feel right now or discouraged, brother, you have a new heart, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Christ lives in you. And then he continues on. Having been buried with him in baptism, you hear that language, of course, from Romans chapter 6, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. When you were dead in your sins, when you were utterly bankrupt and lost, when you were under the wrath of God without hope in the world, and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God grabbed hold of you and he changed you. He made you alive, didn't he? Oh, all of us want abundant life, don't we? Some of us are studying the book of John. And clearly the book of John, John's desire is that the world would know that in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, there's abundant life. There's abundant life. If you want that abundant life, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep trusting him. Keep following his voice, because he's the good shepherd, is he not? And his sheep know his voice. And what do? They follow. They follow, don't they? Just like Mary. I go back to Mary again. We talked about that on Friday night. Come Friday night, by the way. We're having a great time. Friday night. Jesus said to her one word. It was Mary. And it changed just in an instant. And she said, Rabboni. See, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants to give us abundant life. That's not only for the future, it's now. It's now. And that's abundant life even in a hospital. That's abundant life even in the trials that you are experiencing right now in your family and its dysfunction. He's not talking about abundant life because you have the right circumstances. They'll never be the right circumstances, brothers and sisters, never. You see, Christ is the abundant life even in the midst of horrible circumstances. And when Paul is writing the book of the letter of to the Colossian church, guess where he is? Wonderful circumstances in the slammer. Just so that you know, he is writing about life in Christ in the depths of a prison, chained to a Roman guard, waiting for the verdict, life or death. Then those last few verses, we can see this wonderful freedom we have. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, speaking of the law, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities at the cross, Who executed Jesus? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, first culprit. The second is the Roman government. And in a state of execution, Paul is saying that our Lord Jesus Christ, through his crucifixion and death, has disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them. Because what they intended for evil, God intended for your good. And his crucifixion has brought more life, more freedom, more joy, more hope than anything. And as Christians, if you are not convinced of that, repent. 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 Because we ought to be. And I love that language. At the cross, Jesus is actually triumphing when he says he's finished. Jesus is saying, I'm victorious. I'm the victor. Christos victor. Over sin. And that language Paul gives, triumphing over them by the cross. Here you can see Jesus like a Roman Caesar or a Roman general coming into Rome. And what chariot is he riding on? He's riding on the chariot of a cross. He's riding on the chariot of the cross. And who are in shackles, actually? It is the powers and the authorities of this world and the dominion of the evil one, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I love that picture. Because no matter how bad it gets for you, oh brothers and sisters, no matter how discouraged you are, you will triumph. Even the grave will never hold you. Death will not have you. This is something we ought to shout about. Death cannot have you. Christ bought you. He triumphed. And he will take you to glory. Your death will not be a defeat. It will be a victory. For you are united with Christ in his death. And you know that when he comes again, you too will rise again. You too will rise again. Brothers and sisters, is that not the power to change? There is no other power under heaven by which a man or a woman might be holy, by which a man or a woman might be godly. Obedience to the law will never help you be godly. Because without Christ, you can never live the law. Without Christ, you can never be faithful to the law. No, we need Christ. We need that abundant life, that triumph, that freedom, so that we might fight the ugliness in our own lives, that we might fight against indwelling sin. And young people, some of this indwelling sin is an addiction to pornography because it is rampant in our culture through the various social media that you are consuming on your phones. You have a power and a freedom to kill that. Put it to death. Put it to death. Otherwise, it will abduct you. It will enslave you. And the journey out of that hole will be far longer and more painful. But God can work even in that, can't He? Oh, friends, we are all struggling with sin in our lives. And it's very clear in the real world. Yes, there's this wonderful hope, but in the real world, how do we do such things? Well, Paul, in Colossians 3, leaves the church with this. Put to death. Mortify is the old-fashioned word in the King James. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things. Yes, we need to rid our lives of evil in our lives. If that means cutting off the hand, that's hyperbole. Jesus is using, it's time to do that. For some of us, smash your cell phone. It might be track phones are fantastic. Now, I'm just getting practical, all right? For some of you men, you just need a good old-fashioned flip phone that's a track phone. I know, getting real. But we need to put some things to death in our lives. But also, it's not just those sins up there, those sexual sins and greed. It is also anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. So deception, maybe you have a lying tongue. You need to do some heart work very near to the cross with Christ holding your hand through that as you pray and as you read and as you meditate and as you fight. Since you have taken off your old self, those dirty old clothes with its practices, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of the Creator. Who is Paul speaking of there? Of course, it's God the Father, but it's specifically God the Son, Christ. And so whose image are you being shaped and fashioned into? The image of Christ. In the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. That's right, some of you barbarians, no longer needed to have that title. Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is in all Christ is all and is in all. Oh, friends, the time is short. And we come basically to where we began. Tonight, are you abiding in Christ? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Him to be your righteousness? To be the one forgiveness for your sin? Have you done that? Because without that, there cannot be any change. There could be no godliness in your life. I mean, it's practical. And don't say because you're in church that I shouldn't be talking like this. Of course there are people who are unconverted. I was for many years. And secondly, if you are a believer, if you have abided in Christ in believing on Him for your eternal salvation and eternal joy, then continue to abide in Him. Never lose sight of Him. Spend much time with Him. Prioritize your life around Him, your schedules, your daily routines, your listening habits, your washing habits, your celebrating habits, and my goodness, please, please, please continue to come to the body of believers where Christ is at work to make you holy. I do believe that heart change centered on Christ is a community project as well. We need each other to be speaking the word of God into each other that we might abide in Christ, because each of you represents who? Christ is here. 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 indwelling. And so we speak to one another in order to build each other up and to abide in Christ, all for His glory and for the good of His church. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You that You have given us new life, that You have given us this freedom that we have in Christ, that in the cross You triumphed over our sin. You triumphed over death and hell. And we have come to believe. We have come to abide in You. Oh, Father, help Your children who are willing but whose flesh is weak. Help us that we might truly abide in You, that You would help tweak our schedules, because it always seems to get out of balance in this distracted world. We need You. I need You. Your church, the body of believers, needs You, O Christ, ahead of us. Work in us by Your Spirit, all for Your glory. Amen.